This morning, as Jeff mentioned, we will conclude our study, the book of James in James 5, verses 13 through 18. I invite you to join me there in James 5, verses 13 through 18. The scripture passage before us this morning has been a battleground of Bible interpretation over the centuries. Roman Catholics use these verses to support their sacrament of extreme unction. Extreme unction is the practice of anointing the sick and dying as part of the last rites ritual offered by the priests. It's also faith healers of every sort who have used these verses to promise miraculous healing through the power of prayer. And still others yet have used these verses as the pattern for anointing the sick with oil in either a medicinal or a magical sense. So what is going on in James 5, verses 13 through 18? There are some very good men who have come to very different conclusions regarding the teaching of this text, and I would like to think of myself as one of those good men. This morning I will tip my hand and I will give you my conclusion, my interpretive conclusion here now at the beginning of our study, and then we'll spend the next 29 minutes making every effort to defend my conclusion through the course of our study of the text. I've written there at the top of your notes that I believe, or I propose, that these verses are not referring to physical sickness and healing, but spiritual discouragement and restoration. Therefore, this passage, James 5, verses 13 through 18, isn't just applicable for the hospital room or for the hospice patient, but is meaningful to all of us in the course of our Christian lives. So from James 5, 13 through 18, I prepared a message titled Effective Prayer for Spiritual Strength. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord God, I ask that you would give us a spirit of humility as we submit to and surrender ourselves to the text. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be our teacher. I pray that we might go from this place recognizing the power of prayer, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that can avail so much in our lives. And so, Lord, we commit our study to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anytime we seek to understand a specific scripture text, we first give an eye to look at the context, to understand the greater context. And because we've spent the last many months studying the book of James, we know that James wrote this letter to persecuted Christians, Jewish Christians who had been dispersed and displaced from their homes because of their persecution, like that is described in Acts chapter 8. And so at the beginning of the letter, James chapter 1, verse number 1, you'll remember that James addressed the reader saying to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And then he charged the reader to count it all joy when they fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of their faith would produce perseverance. That's the beginning of the context, the letter of James. And now then, at the end of the letter, you'll remember from the last week or two, in James 5, verses 1 through 6, James restated that theme by describing the persecution that his poor readers were suffering at the hands of the wicked rich, charging his readers in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, to, of all things, persevere once again. And notice that the patience in James 5, verses 7 and 8, notice the endurance or the perseverance in verse number 11. It's the hupomone. It's the same theme that James introduced the letter in chapter 1. And so we have this theme of perseverance, of bearing up under hardship at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter. Also at the beginning of the letter, you remember that James told his readers to ask of God, chapter 1, verse 5. And now as he concludes this letter, he's once again going to tell us to ask of God or to pray. Now in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Look at verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The rhetorical question, is anyone suffering this morning? Yes, we all are in some way. Then let him pray. Let him ask of God. You can fill in your notes. Number one, prayer for encouragement when suffering trials. Prayer for encouragement when suffering trials. And when life is difficult And when you are suffering in any way for any reason, what do? Well, of course, you try to manage or mitigate or medicate the pain in some way. When we are suffering, some people like to sleep. Other people like to eat. Some people choose to shop. Some people binge watch their favorite series on Netflix to distract themselves from the pain of their reality. In severe cases, people turn to substances like drugs and alcohol to escape the hurt and the hardship. But for the Christian, we have another option. We have a better option. We can pray. The hymn writer put it this way: "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Rhetorical questions, of course, always. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Folks, this is not rocket science. This is a fundamental discipline of the Christian life. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. On the other hand, verse number 13 says, if and when we experience cheer, what do? We sing. We praise God for the encouragement that he has given us. And I think the psalmist are the greatest example of this. The highs and the lows of the psalmist were met with praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. These verses, verses 14 and 15 now, are the most difficult and disputed verses in this passage, and I'm going to title them, number 2, Prayer for Empowerment When Needing Strength. Prayer for empowerment when needing strength. And if you are willing to do some diligent homework with me over the next 5 or 10 minutes, I'll try to explain my understanding of this text. As I already mentioned, the first task of the Bible interpreter is to give an eye to the context. So we look at the context. In this case, the letter that James has written exhorting those of true faith to persevere through their trials. In fact, he says that spiritual maturity comes as the trials of our life develop further perseverance. And so therefore, I believe that it's a little disruptive to the book of James to promote the promise of physical health or healing in this text when the point of James' letter is not healing, but rather perseverance through suffering hardship. But we don't only look to the context of this letter, we also look to the greater context of the New Testament. Where in the New Testament epistles, that's Romans through Jude, is there teaching of divine healing of the sick as a ministry of the eldership or the pastors? And you would think that in all of the Pauline instructions and all the qualifications and responsibilities of the pastors or elders, there would be some instruction regarding the healing of diseases by anointing and prayer. The only mention is the gift of healings in 1 Corinthians 12. So then why is James not having us call for those with the gift of healings rather than the elders, who were nowhere else in all of the New Testament said to practice healing among the churches? In fact, quite the contrary. Timothy was told to take some wine for his stomach's sake. It was Trophimus who was actually left sick in Miletus. Paul discovered that physical infirmity of some sort was part of God's working in his life, and believers are repeatedly encouraged to accept physical sickness as working out to a greater spiritual benefit. And so if we come to James 5, verses 13 through 18, and we read this as a solution for physical sickness, as a text to promote physical healing, I find it to be inconsistent or unique with the emphasis of James and the greater New Testament. The context is the theme of James' letter. The emphasis of the New Testament makes physical healing a little bit suspect to me. Okay, you say, well, Pastor, there's more to Bible interpretation than simply recognizing context. What do we do when we drill down to the specific verses? When we do that, we examine the language of the immediate text, and we ask what the words mean. That's semantics. We also ask what the words mean in relationship to one another. That's syntax. So what of the semantics and the syntax? What of these words? Twice the word sick appears in our English Bibles. You'll see it there once in verse 14. Is any among you sick? You'll also see it once in verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. In the Greek language, the original Greek text, as the Apostle John penned these words under inspiration of the Spirit of God, those two words translated sick are different words, and both of their meanings are a bit different than our common understanding of sick. We'll take them one at a time. The word translated sick in verse 14 describes one who is feeble and weak. It's the Greek asthenēo. Stheneo means to strengthen. By adding the alpha privative, the asthenēo. Stheneo is strength, to strengthen. Asthenēo negates that, just like we understand the word muse means to think. Amuse means to not think, right? Next time you go to an amusement park, it's a non-thinking place, right? And you have to be non-thinking to get on those roller coasters or whatnot. But so we have amuse, the alpha privative negates it. Asthenēo, it means without strength, no strength. Now, to be fair, asthenēo is used in the New Testament to speak of both physical and spiritual weakness. However, in all but three of those uses in the epistles, it does not refer to physical weakness. Rather, to physical sickness, but rather to spiritual weakness. Paul used the term in Romans chapter 14 to speak of those who were weak in the faith. Also, in 1 Corinthians 8, the one whose conscience is weak. And so consequently, we could fairly translate James 5, verse 14, is anyone among you weak? Is any among you without strength? Asthenēo. All right? Now, the word translated sick in verse 15, you see it there, describes one who is faint and weary. It's the Greek kamno. Kamno means to tire. And other than James 5, verse 15, the word is used only one other time in all of the New Testament. That's very significant. And we should note that. It'll give us some insight into its meaning. Where is it found? How is it used? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. It's not far away, just back a few pages. Look at Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse number 1, I want you to see this for yourself. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Therefore, we also, familiar verses here to us, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. There is the theme of the book of James, the perseverance, the hupomone. For consider him who endured, he persevered, Jesus, such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The word weary there, the word weary, is the same word that James uses for sick in James 5, verse 15. The two times that word is used in all of the New Testament. In Hebrews, it's translated weary. In James, it's translated sick. And folks, I think if I could just take a moment away from the heavy study and just ask you on a personal note, do you ever find yourself tired or weary in running the race of faith? You do. And I know you do because I do. And there is temptation and there is trial on every hand, and we are ensnared by sin that weighs us down. James 5 is going to talk about confession of sin. We'll look at that in just a moment. And at times we get in a spiritual funk. Have you ever been there? And in those moments of spiritual fatigue, we begin to doubt and question and complain, and we might even wonder if the gospel is true, if living for Christ is worth it. We question the promise of his coming. It's been a long time, folks, and Jesus has still not come back. How can a good God allow bad things to happen to me? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? And folks, it's when we are in that condition of weakness and we recognize that we're on our back spiritually, I believe that James says, call for the elders, call for the pastors, call for the spiritual leadership to pray over you for strength. I've already given you my interpretive conclusion here. I believe that the ministry of the elders in James 5, 14 and 15 is not necessarily to pray for physical healing, but spiritual strengthening for those who are spiritually discouraged and depressed and defeated. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I certainly think it's appropriate to call for pastors or elders to pray over those who are sick. In fact, even just recently, we did that very thing with one of our church members who asked, could the pastors meet with me and pray with me regarding my physical illness? I'm not discounting prayer for the sick. I'm just trying to be precise with the text here. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm still not convinced. Let's keep studying. There's one more word that I want you to note in our text. It seems to imply physical sickness, and that is the word healed in verse 16, James 5, verse 16. The word healed describes one who is made whole. And if you can go back to Hebrews 12 again, the same passage that we just referenced, Hebrews 12, we'll find the word translated healed in James 5, 16 is also found in Hebrews 12 to describe the renewing of one's spiritual vitality. Look at Hebrews 12, verse number 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Same word that James uses. Now, no one would argue in Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, that the author is talking about physical healing and strengthening of the human body. That is the illustration in verses 12 and 13. However, what is the author using the physical illustration for? He's using physical ailments to illustrate the spiritual restoration of those who are faltering spiritually. Some of it as a consequence of divine chastening in the earlier verses in Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. And so for that reason, I've titled James 5, verses 14 to 15, Prayer for Empowerment When Needing Strength. And folks, we need divine strength regularly to go on, because in the flesh we are sick, in the flesh we are weak. We need the Lord to raise us up. That's what James says in James 5, verse 15. You're back in James 5. You say, well, what about the anointing of oil part? Some would contend that the anointing of oil is magical. But how do you explain that those who have been anointed with oil have not been physically healed? Evidently, the oil has lost its magic. Others would say, well, the anointing with oil is medicinal. Okay, well, how do you explain those who have been anointed with oil have not been physically healed? Maybe they use the wrong essential oil, you understand. Others would say, well, this is ceremonial or symbolic, which is where I tend to believe it's throughout the scripture. It was the sinful one who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. It was common for hosts to anoint their guests with oil. Jesus also suggested that a person who fasted should not appear sad and ungroomed, but should anoint his head and wash his face. So how do you explain those who are anointed with oil, magically, medicinally, ceremonially, but are still either physically sick or spiritually weak? Evidently, the anointing is meaningless. I think at issue is something that isn't remedied by the anointing with oil, but by the confession of sin and the prayer of faith for one another. Look at verse 15 again, and we'll go into verse 16. The prayer of faith will save the sick or the weak or the frail or the tired. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. I think that's the heart of it. In this case, many manuscripts include a coordinating conjunction, un, which is translated therefore, right at the beginning of verse 16. And if you have the English Standard Version or the New American Standard, you'll have the word therefore at the beginning of verse 16. And that is so helpful because it extends the burden from the elders to the congregation. Folks, you need to hear me. You are always welcome to call your pastors. We will meet with you. We will pray with you. But you also have one another that you can call. When you are spiritually weak, you can go to one another. When you are dragged down into spiritual defeat, you feel helpless and hopeless in your Christian life, go to one another. Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. What do we call that? We call it edification. In fact, that's going to be number three, prayer for edification when confessing sin. This is the body life of the church in caring for one another. And why do we edify one another? Why would we confess our sins and pray for one another so that we can have physical healing from all of our physical diseases? No. But by edification, not producing physical healing, but edification is for the spiritual health and well-being of one another. And again, I would cite Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. So take this. I believe that the spiritual health and well-being of this local church, of this body, is partly the responsibility of the pastors, no doubt about it. But it is also very specifically the responsibility of one another toward one another. And then James is going to give us an illustration to wrap all of this up at the end of verse 16 through verse 18. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, he cites Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. He was a righteous man. He prayed earnestly, fervently, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, what does Elijah have to do with any of this? This illustration seems a little bit random from left field or right field or out of the blue. Elijah. Why Elijah? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. Elijah, great man of God, right? A prophet of God. But Elijah experienced spiritual discouragement and depression and defeat when he fled in fear and asked God to take his life. How does a man of God, a prophet, get to the point of despairing of life? As a prophet, he experienced hunger, 1 Kings 17. He was afraid, 1 Kings 19. He was depressed. Elijah experienced the very same things that we experience today, weakness and the need for spiritual restoration. Turn your notes over. I've copied for you what Dr. John MacArthur has written. He says the story of Elijah and the drought would certainly be a strange illustration if James had physical illness and healing in view throughout this passage. Certainly there are numerous clear biblical illustrations of physical healing that James could have drawn from. So, for example, if James really wanted to use Elijah as his illustration of the power of prayer for physical healing, why didn't James cite Elijah's prayer that the widow's son be healed in 1 Kings 17? That's not what James cited. Rather, James cited Elijah's prayer that it would not rain. It seems that maybe James picked the wrong Elijah illustration. MacArthur continues saying, the picture of rain pouring down on the parched ground perfectly illustrates God's outpouring of spiritual blessings on the dry and parched souls of struggling believers. Remember those believers whom James is saying, persevere, persevere, persevere. And he does both in response to the righteous prayers of godly people. So what would I title verses 17 and 18? Prayer for enrichment. Prayer for enrichment when our souls are dry. Folks, the effectual or effective fervent prayer that changes things in James 5, 13 through 18 is not necessarily prayer for physical healing. Although God does answer prayer for physical healing, I believe it's prayer for spiritual strength. And folks, James wrote this letter to Jewish believers who were oppressed and depressed because of the real trials of life. Folks, life is hard. The Christian life is hard, and James called them to persevere and now to pray for one another. And James prayed for these believers as well. In fact, you may not know this, but the Apostle James earned the name, or the nickname, Camel Knees. Camel Knees, because the ancient historian Eusebius reported that James' knees grew hard like a camel's knees because of his constant prayer for the people of God. James was the Camel Knees apostle, praying for these believers that they would persevere through their suffering and through their trials. And so I would conclude with this. Be assured, anytime and every time that you want to call your pastors, any one of the pastors, and ask us to pray for you, whether your need is physical or spiritual, we are happy to do that. I would also encourage you every time, any time and every time, to call one another and ask one another to pray for you. Perhaps even confessing sin to one another and the prayer for strength. And your prayer for one another can be done in faith. The prayer of faith will heal the weak, strengthen the sick, knowing that God hears and he will answer that prayer. That is effective prayer for strength. Let's pray. God, it's in faith, it's without wavering that we ask that you will forgive our sin and give us strength for the journey. God, we are sick and we are weak. Both physically and spiritually, we are in need of healing. So God, we boldly ask that you will raise us up, that you will restore us, that you will sustain us. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters before me, that you will strengthen them and help them to persevere in the faith. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.